Today's reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. It can be found on the Church Bible, page 1081. Page 1081, chapter 13, 1 to 20. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those you have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked him. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture: he who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me."
We're now going to have a little panel to ask and answer some questions. So if Hugh and Alison can come forward, that'd be great.
It's my privilege to be able to ask now Hugh and Alison, it's got to get confusing. Alison is a member of our cross-cultural missionary committee. And so I've asked the three of them to come and to answer some questions. So the first question, and we'll start with Alison, it's the same question for the three of you. Tell us a bit about yourselves, who you are, and what does a regular week look like?
Okay, well, there is no such thing as a regular week for me, so that's, but I'll get onto that. I'll start with the easy one. So I'm Alison, as you said. Oh, you can call me Ali. I'll be Ali. You be...
Hi.
What are you?
Well, I'll be Al.
Al, okay. Well, anyway, I'm Ali. Hi. Yeah, no particular regular week. The last sort of regular page job I had was as a UCCF staff worker in Swansea. Al was my boss, which is going back a bit, isn't it? Nice times. Well, it was about 9 years ago that I finished. So it was a little while back. And now, I mean, I have two kids. They keep me busy. And they're in school now. But during term time, the days fill up with all sorts of things, preparing, all sorts of things, Bible studies, talks, things like that. Bit of gardening here and there as well. So all sorts, a mix.
Hello, everyone. It's lovely to be with you this evening. I'm Alison, or Al. We're going to decide on that, aren't we? We came to Highfields, attended Highfields for many, many, many years, and it's lovely to be back with you. We're currently living in County Wicklow in a little town called Greystones in the Republic of Ireland. And Yeah, an average day or a week, it's quite varied. So I am a mum. I have two little girls, Kitty and Clara. I have one husband, be glad to know. And so a lot of my time is taken up with school runs and after school activities and kids in and out of the house and all of that. But I also work with Christian Unions Ireland, which is a bit like, it's very like UCCF here. So when I'm not with the kids, I'm usually on Zoom a lot of the time with staff all across the Republic of Ireland doing supervision, also meeting with students, doing some training for leaders and helping them in their mission to the campuses. And then I try to help out as much as I can with Hugh in Hillside Church, and I've got some responsibilities there for the youth and kids. So.
Hi everybody, I'm Hugh Williams. I first came to Highfields as a student more years ago than I care to remember now. So I've been coming to Highfields off and on for since I was about 18. But right now, as Alison's already mentioned, we're in Greystones in the Republic of Ireland, which is a lovely little seaside town village just south of Dublin. And I'm the pastor of Hillside Evangelical Church in the town there. A typical week, well, that's rather difficult to say what a typical week is, but most Sundays I'd be preaching in the church, so I would be doing some preparation for that through the week usually, as well as meeting with members of the congregation. There's some people I meet with regularly to read the Bible and to pray with, and then there are others who I try to see with pastoral care and so on. And sometimes there's a bit of team tagging involved with childcare and so on around two busy lives in ministry and so on. So, yeah, that's us.
Okay. Well, you can start answering the next one here. Again, the three of you get the same question. The third one is different. This question is, in what ways has God led you to be involved in cross-cultural mission? So in what ways has God led you to be involved in cross-cultural mission?
Right. Well, I think when I was a teenager, I think if you told me I was going to be involved in cross-cultural mission, I think I would have laughed at you. I suppose that's the first answer, is in very surprising ways, really. I never really imagined I was ever going to be a missionary and go across borders to work in missions work. I suppose my reflection over the years is God has done that in surprising ways. He's also done that in rather quiet ways. I don't think I've ever felt a blast from the blue or written in the sky or heard a voice, God saying, I'm calling you to this place or to this work or anything like that. But the Lord has just quietly and steadily given us both, I think it's fair to say, Alison and myself, a unity and a real sense of his leading and just quietly nudging us and getting us to where he wants us to be. And that's meant moving from Cardiff to Italy, to North Italy, back in 2011. And we worked in Turin with the International Church there for 8 years. And now for the last 3 years, the Lord has moved us quite gently, but steadily and surely over to Ireland, to our current position. So, yeah.
When I was a little girl growing up in Belfast, I used to be obsessed with missionary stories. That one there, I mean, almost nearly cried. It was beautiful. And I used to save up my book tokens and buy missionary books. And I thought, you're only really a proper missionary if you went to somewhere without electricity and that kind of thing. So I was obsessed with Amy Carmichael and Gladys Aylward and all of that. But, you know, I think it was really after university that I really became captivated by the Lord Jesus and love for him. And then, you know, when you know Jesus, you want other people to know him, don't you? So that became part of, you know, just everyday life, that you wanted people to know him. And then we did some short-term trips together. We did a couple to France from here to go and see the Hanleys, who are also mission partners. And I think those trips really helped us to see that you don't need to be able to, like, you know, hit a hippopotamus with a frying pan, that kind of thing, to be a missionary, which is a bit disappointing, that you could just go and live a Christian life in a culture where there's not many Christians and serve the Lord faithfully amongst the church and the people that he brings so that you can reach that society. So yeah, it went from wanting to be, you know, Christian Indiana Jones to actually, no, this is about loving Christ and loving his people.
I really want to say now that I hit a hippopotamus with a frying pan. But I didn't do that. But I did, in 2007, I did go on a month-long mission trip to Thailand, which was pretty life-changing. And I think, yeah, the events that led to that trip were definitely of the Lord, because naturally I wasn't particularly interested in the world, in traveling at all. I just had no interest, particularly in Southeast Asia. It just seemed to me so far away, so different, so impossible. But two things happened, which sort of helped me along the way to Thailand. So the first was that as soon as I became a Christian, I ended up getting plugged into international student work in Bristol as part of the Christian Union, which I just found really, yeah, wonderful to meet people from different countries, particularly actually from Southeast Asia. I grew up in a very not multicultural place, and it was the first time I'd really met people from other countries, so I really loved that. The second thing was that a friend got me praying for the world, particularly, again, Southeast Asia, with OMF prayer guides and things like that. And as I prayed for different countries, an interest grew and a burden grew. And when I finished my year as a ministry apprentice here in 2007, I had a free summer, and I thought, I don't know when that will happen again. So perhaps I could consider a short-term mission trip. So I went to, I ended up going to Thailand and doing a student ministry mission team there, which just, I mean, it completely changed my, it made me realize that there was a need, I guess, a need to go, but also that it was possible. I think one of the things that I was struck by when I was there was that although it was very, very different, it was also in lots of ways the same. Like, people were just people. And in Thailand, this was important to me. This might not be important to everyone, but their sparrows were the same as our sparrows. And I just thought that was very reassuring for me. And I then spent the next year, when I came home, I just thought, well, you know, I'm not doing anything at the moment in my life. I'm not, I don't have any responsibilities, any plans, so why not go back for longer? So I went back to Thailand in 2008 for 2 years, working in central Thailand with students. And I mean, a lot of the time that was language learning day to day, but also hanging out with the students and playing music and going onto campuses and running English clubs and just helping the Thai Christians really to do their outreach that they were doing to Thai students.
Brilliant. Thank you. Okay, so Alison and Hugh, in the years you've been involved in cross-cultural mission, what have been the main lessons, the encouragements and the challenges that God has taught you? So in the years you've been involved in cross-cultural mission, what have been the main lessons, the encouragements, the challenges that God has taught you?
How long have you got? I guess if I'd have one, I'll give what you want, or you can stop me if that's enough. I think the biggest lesson I've learned in what 11 years of cross-cultural work is missions don't exist because of a few verses at the end of Matthew's gospel, you know, what we call the Great Commission. Don't get me wrong, those are very, very important verses. It's a very key passage. But missions exist really for what we read from Genesis to Revelation. You know, our God is the triune God whose love overflows to us in creation, whose love overflows to us in salvation in the gospel. He is an outward-facing God whose love overflows to others. And that's really what he calls us to do, isn't it? He saves us in Christ Jesus. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And he calls us to be an outward-facing people, to reach out, to allow that love to flow out from us to the nations. So I think that's one of the big things I've learned, is that missions is really who God is. And it's his spreading goodness. And so it's not really a minor interest. It's not just for super keen Christians. It's not a niche interest for a certain part of the church. It is really who we are. It's in our spiritual DNA, really, isn't it? To be outward facing, to be people who long to invite others in to Christ Jesus. So I'm probably starting to preach, so I better stop there. But
yeah, mine's very similar, really. So, you know that hymn we sang, Jesus Shall Reign, where are the song? You know that missions is about the lordship of Jesus Christ over every aspect of our lives and our realities. And just over the last few years, just having that real sense of Christ has filled us with his Spirit so that we would be people who could live under the lordship of Christ wherever he's put us, in whatever situation. And that as we do that, the glory of the Lord is seen wherever his people are. And so we're part of that, you know, that wonderful verse, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that we get to be part of that, whether we live in Cardiff or Wicklow or Thailand or whatever it is. And that whether it's, you know, cooking a meal for the family, picking up the litter on the beach so it doesn't pollute the sea, whether it's sitting down with your non-Christian friend and just opening the scriptures with them, or whether it's preaching to large groups of people, that spirit-filled Christians who have the Spirit of Christ in them, which is all of us, are actually living out under the lordship of Christ where he's put us. And that is our calling to mission. So I'm not encouraging people to think they don't have to go anywhere, but that mission is living under the lordship of Christ wherever it is he sends us.
Fantastic. Well, finally, Al. Ali. 50-50 go wrong. So being on the cross-cultural missionary committee here at Highfields, how would you encourage someone if they were thinking of getting involved in cross-cultural mission?
So several things come to mind. The first one is, as I was saying earlier, actually, you know, I thought it was going to be really different and really exciting going abroad. And it was in some ways, but in a lot of ways, most of the ways, once I'd been there for a while and got used to it, it was just the same. It was just living life somewhere else. So I would say get stuck in serving Jesus now in church, you know, in all the ways that that you would be hoping to serve abroad somewhere. Do those things now, you know, get experience and just get used to being part of a church and serving the Lord. You know, teaching kids the gospel, or meeting people for one-to-one Bible studies, you know, all those kind of things you can do now. So don't just wait until you're there. Start doing those things now is a great thing to do. Another thing is get to know internationals here, because as Roland said earlier, you know, the world is on our doorstep, really. We've got the nations coming to us. So a great way to... I guess start world mission now is to get to know international students or international people here in Cardiff. What was the other thing? Number three. Oh, go on a short-term mission. So we all mentioned, short-term trips are great. And I mean, sometimes when you're on them, you feel like you're not actually able to do anything, because often if there's a language barrier, maybe you think that, you know, I can't speak the language, so I can't really do anything. But when I was in Thailand for that longer period of time, and we had short-term teams come to us, it was so valuable, you know, having extra pairs of hands, but also because, and you probably experienced this as well, when you have a team come to visit you, it really draws people. And then the kind of the local long-term work can really benefit from that later on. So yeah, short-term trips are great for the missionaries that you're visiting, but also for just giving you a bigger perspective and helping you along that journey. And the final thing is to start growing your support network now. So, yeah, Roland mentioned we have a cross-cultural missionary committee here at Highfields, and Roland and I are on that committee. There are others, but we would love to hear from you if you are thinking about mission, even if you're at the very beginning of those thoughts or even before the beginning of those thoughts. You know, we would just love to be part of that, the process. We'd love to walk that process with you. And so, yeah, if we're also thinking, am I allowed to say about this, the group? just checking. We're thinking of starting a little group called, we can negotiate on a better name, but a Thinking About Mission group is its working title. Just for anyone who, yeah, at any stage in their thinking about world mission, for anyone to join, and we can support each other, and it's a great way just for us to keep in touch with you as your church family as well, to help you as you think about potentially one day going abroad.
Fantastic. Also, one good way is to find out what our mission partners are doing. Therefore, if you don't already receive the mission prayer bulletin, which basically you get the prayer points for people like Hugh and Alison, then please do write to the church office and you'll get that. Mission teas, we've just had one with Hugh and Alison, and you find out more about what they're doing, similar to kind of the questions and answers we've had here this evening. Thank you so much. That was brilliant. Let me pray for you, Hugh, and you're going to preach to us on the passage that was read to us. So let me pray for Hugh. Father, thank you so much for Hugh, for the way that he's prepared from your word, what he's going to share with us now. And so prepare our hearts now to receive what you have spoken to Hugh to share with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. That's great.
Well, good evening again, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to that passage that we had read for us earlier, please, in John 13. Let's talk about love. Love is always popular. Love never goes out of fashion. Because to be human is to feel deep longing for love, both to love and to be loved. And yet we seem to be as uncertain about what love actually is as we've ever been. Love is so often used, isn't it, as a cover-up for selfishness. If a person wants to pursue an inappropriate or an immoral relationship, well, we're told, who are we to stand in the way of love? Or think of how we might use love to manipulate one another. If you loved me, you wouldn't do that. If you loved me, you would do this. In a fit of nostalgia recently, I've been watching, you know these guys, don't you? If you're under a certain age, you know them better than me, don't you? In a fit of nostalgia, I've been watching the 90s noughties sitcom Friends recently. And, you know, it's really striking when you watch this program, if you've seen it, if you're familiar with it, how the friendships of those six main characters there, how they play out. Most of the time, the six friends behave incredibly selfishly. It's funny because we can kind of relate to it, can't we? But they have no one around them to challenge them or to pull them up on how they're behaving because they're friends, right? That's what we think love might be. Putting up with each other's bad behavior, no matter how bad it is, with inexhaustible good humor. And that flows into another popular idea about love, doesn't it? That love is simply agreeing with everybody. that everyone is right, and that nobody is allowed to disagree with anyone else. Maybe that's what love is. Ultimately, the ability to accept opposing and completely incompatible views, and for them all to be true and good somehow. And then, of course, the marketing people, well, they've known for a long time, haven't they, that love sells. It sells everything from overpriced flowers and cards on Valentine's Day to perfume to movies to novels and music to clothing and holidays and dating agencies. And for much of the time, in popular thought, love is simply reduced to sex. Yes, we love the idea of love. But when we stop and think about it, we show every side of not really knowing what love is. I don't think this is a new problem. As if to illustrate the problem himself and the confusion, Shakespeare, across his plays, as his various characters tell us, love is holy. Love is blind. Love is merely a madness. And that love is a smoke made with the fume of sighs. Good stuff. But to be human is to feel this deep need of love, isn't it? And yet as human beings, we are chronically confused about what love is. We've got a huge problem. How are the nations, including our own, going to satisfy these deep longings for true love? We need help. We need someone who truly knows what love is to teach us, to show us, to demonstrate the meaning of love to us. And here's the thing, that is just what the God who is love has done in sending his Son to us so that we can see the God of love and we can see the love of God. Let's pick up from where we left off this morning, if you were here, continuing to see the kingdom values of Christ Jesus as he lives and he dies and is raised from the dead in such a way as to draw all nations to himself. Let's continue from John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John's gospel has been building to this final Passover of Jesus' ministry, when he would die on the cross as the ultimate Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world via the cross and the empty tomb, to return to the Father whom he has loved and who has loved him for all eternity. And it is not only the Father who Jesus has been loving for all eternity. He has been loving his own who were in the world. Notice, his people. Us, if we love him. And what does Jesus do as he approaches the end of his ministry here on earth? Does he sit back and relax and decide that, well, he's probably done enough now to demonstrate the love of God to such unappreciative and hard-hearted, doubting, cynical, selfish people like me and you? No, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As he approaches the end of his ministry here on earth, Jesus pushes through to love us to the end, to display the greatest extents of God's love for us in his going to the cross and dying for our sins. The God of love and the love of God is extraordinary. Jesus doesn't limit his love. Even when his love is unwanted and unappreciated, hated and spurned, he doesn't ask how little he can get away with doing for these people. He loves us to the end, even to his own death. This kind of love is so unfamiliar to us, isn't it? It's beyond even the most devoted love of family and friends. And there's a reason for this. This is an otherworldly kind of love, because the God of love and the love of God is from beyond this world. Look at verses 2 to 5. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Notice there in verse 2, the background against which we see God's love here is the hatred of the world for him. Do you see that? Jesus reveals the love of God and the God of love to a world who reject him and his love. A world which is under the influence of the devil, who has already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. You see, Judas is not a pantomime villain with a black mask and a cape. Judas Iscariot is a figurehead for a world that looks at Jesus, takes in what he is saying and takes in what he is doing, and turns away in doubt, disappointment, and disgust. As a jeweler displays diamonds against a pitch black background so we can appreciate how they shine, so the God of love and the love of God is displayed in Christ Jesus against the pitch black background of a world full of hatred and rejection of Jesus, of who he is and what he does. Look at verses 3 to 5 again. Look carefully what John says in verse 3 there. He doesn't say Jesus, despite the fact that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and did what he did. But that's often how we read that verse, isn't it? We think, isn't it amazing that Jesus, despite this great status he had as God the Son and returning to the Father and the glory of heaven, well, in spite of that, he still washed our feet. That would be amazing enough, wouldn't it? That God the Son, despite his status and glory as God himself, stoops to wash our dirty, smelly feet. But what we read here is even more astounding than that, isn't it? John is saying that Jesus, because of who he is and what he has as God the Son, because of these things, he rose from supper and washed dirty, smelly feet. Do you see the difference? Jesus doesn't do the service that only the lowest of servants were expected to do despite his being the Son of God, and God the Son, but rather because he is God the Son. This is who God is. This is how God loves, not just on occasions, but in every moment of all eternity. God is love. For all eternity, the Father has loved the Son in the self-giving, other-glorifying, divine love of the Holy Spirit. For all eternity, the Son has loved the Father in the self-giving, other-glorifying, divine love of the Holy Spirit. Love isn't just what God does. Love is who God is. God is more than loving. God is love. It is because Jesus is who he is that Jesus does what he does, not in spite of it. And here we see again, don't we, that love overflowing to us as Jesus humbles himself and does the work of cleaning dusty, mucky feet, the menial task that everyone else in the room seems to think is beneath them. Do you see what's happening? Jesus honors. Jesus gives glory, in that sense, to his disciples, to his friends, as he serves them, as he gives them the place of honor, and taking upon himself the role of the lowest of servants. This is who our God is. This is how our God loves. This is a love far beyond the best of loves we find in this world. Because the God of love
and the love of God is from beyond this world. Look at verses 6 to 11. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Peter recognizes, doesn't he, that Jesus is inverting our world's values. We saw this morning, didn't we? Verse 6 and 7. Rightly, he calls Jesus Lord. And so he's surprised to find his Lord, who is above him, behaving as though he were below him. This isn't how things operate in this world's kingdoms, is it? If you don't believe me, go into work tomorrow and march into the managing director's office and tell him to go and fetch your morning coffee. Actually, it'd be better if you just believe me on this point, and don't do that. Because in this world's little empires, people above us do not behave as though they are below us. We have to serve them. The little empires of this world are pyramids that we have to climb. The nearer you get to the top, the less you serve. The more you get served. Because the little empires of this world run on self-love and the glory that comes from men and women, as we heard about this morning. But the kingdom of Christ inverts this into a new value system in which we follow Christ Jesus to the very bottom. The nearer you get to the bottom, the more you serve, and the less you get served. So Christ Jesus became the servant of all, because Christ's kingdom runs on glory-giving love for others. Peter expects Christ's kingdom to operate on this world's values, doesn't he? And so he's surprised, he's embarrassed even, to find Jesus washing his feet. But Jesus tells him that the time will come when he will understand and when he will embrace Jesus' values. And that time came for Peter, as it does for all Jesus' disciples, when he received the love of God, the divine love, the Holy Spirit. But for the moment, in verse 8, all Peter sees is the world's value system, isn't it? You shall never wash my feet. It's well meant. Peter realizes his unworthiness. But Jesus' answer is that Peter needs Jesus' love. He needs Jesus to serve him. It is his greatest need. And each of us are in the same position. We need the extraordinary, out-of-this-world love of Jesus. Because without the washing and the cleansing that he gives us, we have no share in him, Jesus says. And if we have no share in Jesus, we have no relationship with God. The God of love and the love of God is our greatest, most profound need. No wonder we are so confused about what love is. Apart from Christ Jesus, we have no share in true love. No share in the God who is love. How can we possibly know what love is? You've got to love Peter's enthusiasm, at least, haven't you, in verse 9? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, Lord, I have no idea what you're talking about right now, but please just give me lots of it. And Jesus' answer is both full of beauty and sadness. Verse 10 and 11, I have already made you completely clean, Peter. You don't need a bath. But as you continue to walk in this world, you will need to keep coming to me for cleansing, for forgiveness. But not every one of you is clean. Do you see what's just happened? Judas is still in the room. And Jesus has washed Judas' feet too. fully aware of what he was about to do. The God of love and the love of God is our greatest need, and it was offered even to Judas. How we respond to the God of love and the love of God is the most important thing we will ever do. Because the love of God demands a response, doesn't it? Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus asks in verse 12. In washing his disciples' feet, this is not a bit of showboating for the cameras. This isn't a once-in-a-while show of humility that Jesus picked up in a motivational management book somewhere. This is a way of life. This is the way of eternal life. This is the way of Jesus' life. This is how God loves, always. And just as this glory-giving, self-giving love has always been the way of life for God, for all eternity, so it has been throughout Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. And so, of course, this is the way of life that Jesus calls us to, all his people. It is our mission. Look at verse 13. Jesus isn't doing this because he is down on himself or because he's suffering low esteem or an identity crisis. Jesus knows who he is as our teacher and Lord. It is appropriate to worship him. It's appropriate to follow him. But as we have seen, as the Son of God, love is who he is, not just what he does. And so in verse 14, 15, just as God doesn't opt in and out of love according to his convenience or his whim, because love is who he is, so God's people don't get to opt in and out of love according to our whim or convenience, because we are in Christ now. His love has been poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. As our Lord has loved us with this divine love, and he has loved us all the way to the cross, he calls us to love each other with the same kind of glory-giving, self-giving, self-sacrificing love for one another. But we don't believe it, do we? I mean, we might say we do, but practically we often live as though we don't. Certainly, I know I'm guilty of this. I think that my lovelessness, I think my self-love, my selflessness, my pushing the Lord's people away, my glory grabbing, my unforgiveness and bitterness and coldness is no big deal. Sometimes I think it's justified. Well, if you knew the kind of week I'd had. And what am I saying in that moment? Verse 16. I'm saying that I'm very glad for Jesus to serve me. I'm very glad for Jesus to wash my feet. I'm very glad for Jesus to go all the way to the cross to cleanse me from my sin. I'm saying I'm very glad that he didn't opt out of loving me, but that I'm also absolutely entitled to opt out of following him in living out the love of God. I'm saying I'm quite justified in ignoring what Jesus says in verse 16 of John 13. I don't articulate it in that way, of course. I dress it up with fancy words, but what I'm saying is, in attitude and action, is that I am greater than my master. This is what Jesus is saying, isn't it? I dress it up, but that's what it is. Jesus doesn't get to opt out of self-sacrificing love for me,
But I get to opt out of self-sacrificing love for him and his people when it is inconvenient. And I do it every single day of my life. And verse 16 tells me that this is my belief, that I, his messenger, I believe that I am greater than the one who sent me. I said it this morning and I'll say it again. I'm so messed up. There is so much work to be done in me. Thank God for his extraordinary out of this world love, which cleanses me. Thank God for Jesus. He is my greatest need, and he is yours too. Look at verse 17. Please don't think that you work this love up in yourself. We don't live like Jesus by pulling ourselves up by our spiritual shoelaces. If you're already running ahead and thinking, yes, you're right, Hugh, I need to try harder. I've got to try harder at this. I've got to be more disciplined. Look at what Jesus says. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In what way are we blessed? If we know and do these things, if we know and live in this kind of way, in this kind of self-giving, other glorifying love of God flowing from us, we have already been blessed with the love of God in our hearts. We have received the Holy Spirit, and he is working the divine love of God out in our lives. If we live like this, we have been blessed, and that blessing is flowing from us. Do you see? Not everyone has this blessing, just as they didn't in that upper room in John 13, verses 18, 19. Do you see? Our response to the God of love and the love of God is absolutely crucial. Peter may have got things very wrong on very many occasions, but he loved Christ Jesus and he shared in him. He received the Holy Spirit and he did come to understand these things and live them out to the blessing of the nations, just as Jesus said he would understand them in the future. Judas looked every inch the dedicated disciple, but his response to the God of love and the love of God was to say, no. It was rejection. He did not receive the blessing of God, the Holy Spirit, and Judas' life showed it. And so as we close, we've seen the God of love, and the love of God is extraordinary, verse 1. It is from out of this world, verse 2 to 5. It is our greatest need, verses 6 to 11. It is our Lord's calling, verse 12 to 20. Because of Christ Jesus, the nations no longer need to be confused about what true love is. Think about that. Because of Jesus, the nations need not be confused about where they will find true love. The crucial question remains, have you found it? Have you received the blessing of God? Are you sharing in Christ Jesus? Have you received the blessing of the divine love, the Holy Spirit, the love of God poured into your heart? And will you show this divine love to a dark world? How do we receive this extraordinary, out of this world love that we all need so desperately? Well, you may have noticed there's one verse we haven't looked at just as we close. Look at verse 20 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The one Jesus sends, it's the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Spirit? The love of God, we receive the Holy Spirit by receiving Jesus, by faith, by putting our trust in him. And when we receive Jesus, we receive the one who sent him, the Father. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? In receiving Christ Jesus by faith, we receive all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We receive all the blessings of the God of love and the love of God. And as this divine love of the Holy Spirit works out in our lives, the nations will hear, the nations will see the true meaning of love as we show them and as we offer them Christ.
Christ Jesus himself. This is the call of Christ's kingdom, to make Jesus known, to show the excellencies, the magnificence of his love to the nations, so that they too may come to him for the eternal love and life of God forever and ever and ever in world without end. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us to see it? Father, would you captivate us with Christ Jesus and your love that comes to us in him? Father God, would you fill us with the divine love? Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Bless us, and may that blessing flow out from us. Help us. We are poor and needy, and we cry out to you in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen. We'll stand to sing our closing song.